real section of scripture for us tonight as we are getting ready to enter into the holidays and time seems to fly by. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll go ahead and focus on verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15, they're still getting the Bibles out, so if your hand's still up, sorry, they'll get you one, I promise. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is actually kind of fun. Look at Aaron running all around. I like this, Aaron. This is great. Oh, yeah, the back corner, they need one. I think one of the kids stuck their hand up down there at the cloud. No. Yeah, the end of the hallway. You know what? Parking lot is saying there's people in the parking lot that need. Yeah, that's messed up. Sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We better get into God's word before I get into trouble. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. So if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent. A time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Wonder what the point is. Look at verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask that you would speak to us as your people, specifically when it comes to the topic or the reality of time. You've given each and every one of us the days of our life. You know them. You count them. You know our beginning, you know our end, and Father, we're going to discover in this section, or be reminded in this section, that you are the King of all time. And so we ask as your people and as your servants that, Lord, we would be faithful with the time you've given us, that you would help us, Lord, to live as men and women that honor and glorify you each and every day that you have given, that we would know when to take moments and enjoy, that we would know, Lord, the moments when we need to dig in and to work and to push, and that, Lord, we would have a balance in our life of moments in which we praise and worship, and, Lord, simply as the psalmist put it, be still and know that you are God. And so we ask right now that you would minister through the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us the beauty of your Son, Jesus, in this section of Scripture. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight in this time and in this moment that is not right with you, Father, I pray that they would see their need for Jesus and that, God, they would confess their sin, that they would turn unto you and believe, that they would be changed, that their time would be redeemed. And so we ask that you would move in our midst this evening, accomplishing what you see best and fit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Imagine if you would for a moment that you found a new bank. Maybe it's an internet bank. Maybe it's a brick and mortar bank, but there's something special about this bank. You go in and you sign up for an account, and part of the agreement with the bank is not dues and fees, but it's this guarantee from the bank that every morning, every day when, you know, the clock hits 12 midnight, they will deposit $86,000 into your bank account. Every start of the day. Now, the fine print, though, about this bank is that you get $86,000 at the beginning of every day, but you are not allowed to overdraft that account, nor are you allowed to keep whatever is not spent. $86,000 at 12 a.m., whatever is left disappears, and it's restarted with another $86,000. If you want to live high and you have a plan of a purchase over $86,000, you better get the piggy bank out because they're not going to let you overdraft. How much fun would that be? Think about it in a moment, like $86,000, the biggest concern is I got to use it or lose it. Even right now with the holidays coming, you're thinking, oh, best Christmas ever, right? You're like, I'm down for that. What bank is that? I'll sign up. I'm game, right? I'll give it a shot. You're even going, oh, I think I've easily spent a week's worth. I'm ready. When do I start? I don't care if they need my social security number, my mother's maiden name, and my favorite dog. Right? I'll give it all to them. Do you know that each and every one of you are already a member of such a bank? It's the bank of time. Every day we are given 86,000 seconds to use, to never go over. And at the end of the day, if we don't utilize or use all 86,000 seconds, whatever we waste, it's erased. It doesn't carry over. It's not like the old cell phone plans of carryover minutes. It's nothing like that, nor is it like an unlimited plan. It is 86,000 seconds that you use or that you lose. Are you utilizing the time that God has given you correctly? Do you understand kind of the burden or the reality that time places on each and every one of us? And the preacher wants us to see that this evening. Even as he comes in after verse 1 that we looked at last week of everything has its time, everything has its season, he comes into verse 2 through verse 8 and he gives us a poem. But in this poem, from verse 2 to verse 8, he mentions the word time 28 times. If you look at it, I don't think you can help but realize as each one of the mentions of time comes in, it's almost as if this poem has the sound or the cadence of an analog clock in high school, seventh period, in which you'd see that red second hand. You could hear it in the classroom, right? Tick, 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 tick. You come to this poem, and as you read and you hear each one of the 28 times, he says, a time, it's like tick, tick, tick. Each mention of the 28 time, it's that reminder that another moment, another second has vanished, that another minute is gone, that you've just aged in the reading of this. The reality, the burden, the truth of time comes settling in that can bring a lot of different emotions and a lot of different responses. What I'd like you to see is kind of is three things about time in this section. First, the reality of time. And then after the reality of time, I want you to recognize the king of time. And then thirdly, our response with the time that we're given. And so we come to see this 86,000 seconds that click away each and every day. And there's first, as the preacher starts on this new section about time, he gives us the reality of time. He goes in verse 2, as he starts this poem off, and he encompasses and compresses your entire life, all the decades you will live, into 10 words. Look at it in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Do you hear how small that takes your entire life? You see how small that takes every moment, every happy time, every good time, every wonderful moment, every memory that you do your best to capture on your cell phone to store away, or every video you try to take, he takes it on, he compresses it into, hey, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. It's his poetic way of saying, don't forget the dash between the date of your birth and the day that you die on the tombstone of your grave. The reality of time, he brings it into us and compresses it down, and then also illustrates it to us when we think, well, yeah, it seems short, but I'm young. I've got decades ahead of me, some of you may say. Others, you may go like, yeah, you know what? That I'm on the latter end of that little stanza about time. But he gives us another analogy of the reality of time. In the rest of verse 2, he says, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. In other words, the reality of time is this: we are all under time's control. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. You can't overrun your 86,000 seconds. You use it or lose it. And even the seasons remind us of this. A time to plant and a time to pluck. It's that reminder, if you started a garden, you know, you start from seed and that seed germinates and it grows up and then it blossoms or blooms, and those blooms are, you know, pollinated, and then there's fruit or vegetables on that vine or on that plant, and then you get to enjoy the fruit or the vegetables from your garden. But then as the season comes by and the days shorten and the cold weather comes in, that once vibrant plant, it begins to wilt up. It begins to lose its luster. It begins to become diseased, and it finally ends in that final harvest. It's plucked and pulled out of the ground by the roots. We, even in this moment of November, as we look out in our neighbor's garden or a garden that we may have, that reminder that we're all under time's control. And there will be a moment, there will be a day when even you or myself will be plucked. It goes from very personal, if you see how he wraps this poem up, of the reality of time. We are all under time's control. You can't escape it. Verse 8, he says, look at this, another way in which he balances time, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. If you look at verse 8, of course, you would see that love goes with peace and hate goes with war. He broadens this understanding of the control of time. We are not only under time's control as individuals, but even as people. The idea of war, of peace, of a nation or a group of people being together are all under time, whether it's a time of peace or a time of war. A time, you might see, of that of love and hate. Understand that God has let us know that we are under time's control. And even when it says a time to hate, God even uses the hate of people to accomplish his will. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, the psalm says in Psalms 105 and verse 25 that the Lord, he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. God even used a time in which the people, the children of Israel, were despised to accomplish his purpose. And he even flipped it in a time of love when the children of Israel left Egypt. The people were celebrating and they were generous to the children of Israel. And they left Egypt with much gold and riches. Notice the reality of time. We're all under time's control. Time is no respecter of persons. But you see, secondly, about the reality of time, time adds and takes away. There's a balance in which this clock ticks. With each tick and each talk and each swing of the pendulum, there is an addition and then there's a subtraction. This concept that time adds and takes away, time is exceptional at canceling. Time has this ability to cancel and to cut off whatever it may add. Have you ever forgot to cancel a subscription to something? You be honest, that moment, you get kind of suckered into the first free month, the trial period, 14 days. You're like, oh, I just want to watch this. Oh, I just want to look this up. And like, I have 14 days to cancel, and so I'm going to do it. And you subscribe, you give them all the credit card information, and it says real clearly that you can cancel any time. The only problem is you forgot any time, right? And when you look at your bank statement, you're going, oh, no, I meant to cancel that. And you call and you have like this sob story. This is an absolute accident. I didn't mean to do this. I thought I canceled it. And they're like, gotcha. Time does not forget to cancel. The reality of time is it adds, but it also takes away. Look at verse 6. It says, a time to gain and a time to lose. Do you see the positive, the negative? A time to keep, a time to throw away. There's this reality of time that when time adds, it also will subtract. Where you might be in a time where time is like cashing a check, it's just a matter of moments before time is like writing a check. It ebbs and it flows. It comes in and it goes out. A time to gain, a time to lose. I think currently of the richest man in the world, the CEO and founder of Amazon, right, Jeff Bezos. He's floating roughly around $155 billion. Business Insider did a little piece on him just last month, and the piece started with the sentence, Jeff Bezos loses $7 billion overnight. He's at such a place to where his net worth will swing in such large points. I mean, think about it. You're like, I panic if I lose $20, right? It's like, where is it? You're tearing the house apart. And this is a dude that wakes up, oh, I lost $7 billion. Where's the Wheaties? There's a time to gain and a time to lose. The reality of time is time never forgets to cancel. Here's another reality of time. The 86,000 seconds you're given every year, the poem lets us know that there is an appropriate time. In this poem that gives out, you find that there's an appropriate season for the things that we face and the things that we do. There is kind of, in a sense, a right time. You find in verse 2, there's a season, there's an appropriate time to plant. Nobody would go out and try to plant some tomatoes in the middle of winter. Nobody goes like, oh, there's 4 feet of snow. Let me go ahead and start a garden. It's not appropriate. He says here there's a time to plant and a time to harvest, or a time to pluck out. There's an appropriate time and seasons. You find in verse 3, 5, and 8, there's a time to defend. It says a time to kill. This would be the idea of self-defense, of tearing down and building up, of stacking or throwing stones, this idea or concept in war where the people would fill the fields with stones so it couldn't be planted in. He says there's a time to defend. In verse 3 and 6, you see there's a time to demo and a time to build. You start renovation with demolition. You don't try to put rebuilding before demolition. There's an appropriate time, he's letting us know. You find in verse 4 and 7, there's a time to mourn and a time to celebrate. There's a time, there's an appropriate emotional response to the times that we're going through. Think about it, that idea of mourning and celebrating. It's kind of the appropriate responses, whether you're at a funeral or a wedding. Right? It's really awkward if you're at a funeral and people are celebrating. They're gone. Yes. Hallelujah. They're dancing. They're like, I cannot believe it. It's finally come. He gone. Yeah. It doesn't work. Just like it's awkward in a wedding, right? A wedding should be a time of celebration. If somebody comes in black and mourning and ashes upon themselves, what are you doing? I'm here for the wedding. You know, a few years ago, I did a wedding for a couple, and the father of the groom, he was for a good majority of the rehearsal in the week leading up, he was like in mourning that his son was getting married. I mean, it was awkward. You talk about those really weird moments. And I'm pretty down with awkward moments because I'm kind of awkward, and so I'm like, let's see where this is going. But even in that moment, to see this father mourning at the wedding rehearsal of his son, I'm going like, dude, you better get it together. It was even at that point, it got so awkward, I'm thinking, man, I need to pull him aside and say, hey, suck it up, buttercup. It's time. It's, you know, we can't do this. But his wife got to him before I did, and we were good the day of the wedding. But you see, this reality of time, there's an appropriateness within time. There's a time for certain things. There's a season for certain things. Now, think about this reality. You look at this, and you see that there's additions and subtractions. You see that there is this reality that we're all under the control of time. You can't add to it. You can't store it up or bank it. You use it or lose it. And you see that there are appropriate moments. There are appropriate seasons. What you go through is appropriate for the time, appropriate responses for the time. And you can come to that reality, and it doesn't help much for what you may be going through. If it's a time of subtraction, you may go, well, okay, I guess this is just, it's appropriate to think of the idea of, okay, well, if there's an appropriate subtraction, there's also going to be an appropriate addition. If you're in a point where things are good, a time of love, a time of peace, right, a time of adding, a time of gain, you might be going like, this is great, but you also know there's an appropriate time to subtract or to lose, and so there's this awkwardness, even in that appropriateness. You're looking at the watch going, okay, when's this going to change? When's it going to be lost? And you can hear the second hand, can't you? Tick, 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 tick. Even to know that what you may be going through is because it's an appropriate time for you does not give you the comfort or the help or the hope. If you would look past, look at this, if you would look past time to the keeper of the clock, if you would look past to see the person behind time, it's only then do things begin to shift. To know that, okay, there's someone behind time, to know there's someone that deems the time appropriate will radically change your outlook and your perspective on the 86,000 seconds you're given each day. So the reality of time, the preacher then moves into giving you and I some hope in our use it and lose it situation with our 86,000 seconds a day. Look at verse 10. He begins to recognize God in time and his control over time. God is seen in verse 10 through verse 15 as kind of the king of time, the Lord of the clock, the one in control and above all of it. He says in verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the Son of Man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. Look at verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. He goes on again in verse 14 and mentions God again and fearing him. You see this concept, this shift. We go from the ticking of time and its reality to now recognizing the king of all time. That there's somebody behind the seconds you're given. That there's someone orchestrating and working in the time that you're allotted. It changes the perspective. Look at what happens when you recognize in life that it's not your time, that it's mine to do whatever I want, or even in the moments when time isn't going and the season isn't what you expect, to know that there's somebody orchestrating behind it. It gives you purpose, even in those times that seem purposeless. You find in the recognizing the king of time, God is over all time, that he is even working and that he is even active in our struggles. In verse 9, he asks the question, like, what is the purpose of man's work? It's the second time he's asked it, but he says in verse 10, he mentions the struggle or the toil that we face. He says in verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Do you see us recognize of the task, of the time, of what you're going through? It's God-given. But the way in which some translations read that it's this idea of being afflicted, the American Standard Version says of verse 10, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. That idea of pain or even childbirth. In other words, to recognize the king of time in the seasons we go through, whether it's good or it's difficult, whether it's bad or it's joyful, even in those struggles, there is one who is still king who has a purpose and a reason for it. There is one that will use that struggle. Matter of fact, even the struggles that we face is a reminder of our need for the king over time. Because the toil of man, the struggle that we face, is really a consequence of our own doing. You find in Genesis chapter 3, the whole concept of work and toiling and struggle comes as a result of humanity's rebellion against God. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve partook of the fruit? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that they were not to eat of, but they had to taste it, and sin entered the world, and God made it very clear in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19 that man would toil and work and scrounge and scrap to make it by. And here the preacher lets us know, recognize the king of time. Even when you look at your toiling and your struggling, there is one behind it. And a lot of our toiling and our struggling is a result of our rebellious condition against God. But he doesn't just leave us there. If you look at verse 10, that idea of travail and struggle or affliction, not only is God even in control and working in that and disciplining and the consequence of actions, but then he comes in verse 11 and he lets us know to recognize the king of time. Not only is he there in the struggle, but he also makes everything beautiful. There is a beauty in recognizing the king of time. Do you see in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, if you want in verse 11, put your finger by that word beautiful. It can also be read as appropriate or good. Why would we say the reality of time is there's appropriate moments? Because God makes everything appropriate in its time. The aspect of beautiful is very visual. It even takes us back to the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and God created the heavens and the earth and everything was in it, and God said that the creation was what? Good. It was beautiful. He created man, woman, he created everything, his final stamp of approval on all of creation. He says, not only is it good, it is very good. It is very beautiful. But what did we do to it? We rebelled against God and caused this downward spiral of destruction. But what does the king of time do? In his timing, he makes everything beautiful. He takes what may be at the moment seeming like it's ugly, seeming like it's just a struggle, and he has this ability, look at this, in his timing to redeem and make all things beautiful. God will restore which was once good and very good back to good and very good. But it's in his timing. One of our pastors on staff is a rather exceptional drawer. He's got the gift to draw, and in our meetings sometimes he'll often sketch. He'll have a piece of paper and he will draw and sketch, and it helps him focus, he says, and it also helps me get distracted. So if I'm by him, I'll watch him, and he will start to draw. And when he starts, I'm like, what is that? It's like a bunch of squiggly lines, and he's taking his pencil and going like this, and it's a mess. And like 25 minutes later, I'm like, oh my goodness, how did you turn this into that? It was in his timing. It turned into something that the squiggly marks and the shades and the blocking and the hash marks and the circles and the ovals and one on top of another came to build, that in time it would make something beautiful. Recognizing the king of time means that even in struggle, there is moments of beauty, of making things good. It gives us this hope. Listen to what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." Do you hear the time? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Do you hear the time? "At the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Recognizing the King of all time is to know that in his timing, he makes even the ugly things of this world beautiful. That what has been lost in rebellion or even in your actions can be redeemed in his timing. Look at the third thing you see, that recognizing the King of time that he has, verse 3, there's an aspect of eternity that even you and I have a concept of. He places something in verse 11 after he makes everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. There is a yearning in the soul and the life of every human being to know that there is more beyond this. There is a desire, even that word eternity is looked at in several different ways, but the most common way to look at it is just, it's eternity. It's that understanding that in the concept of the ticking of time, there's always this desire to know what's in the future, what's ahead, what's beyond. It's that reality, you go like, man, there has to be more to this. You even see it, it's within humanity. It's within man. It's even in the person who goes, "I don't believe in God. There is no God." But there appears to be this concept of eternity, this concept of a future, this concept of something even beyond the 80 or the 90 or the 60 years that they're going to be given. You hear so often, even the person that doesn't believe in God, they have this future approach. They look forward to the day in which humanity lives on. There's this struggle to not die. There's this idea of we're going to go and conquer, and humanity's going to take over the universe, that there's going to be exploration, that the future for humanity is going to be bright. Do you hear that idea? It's all this concept of eternity, that there's more. And recognizing the King of time is that he has placed within you this reality, that the 86,000 seconds I'm given every day, that hunger to know what's tomorrow's 86,000, what's 10 years from now, what happens when things begin to fail. It's this reality of eternity in you and I. Augustine put it this way, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." The idea of eternity, that the Lord has made us for himself. And that restlessness will continue until we find our peace in him, an eternal God. Look at the final thing about recognizing the King of time. He has his secrets. It says in verse 11, at the end of the verse, "Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." The eternity in our heart desires, I want to know, what is he doing? Where is he going? What's next? It's kind of that moment like you want to know your future, right? It's the idea of eternity, but it says, look at this. There's the secret things that belong to the Lord. No one can find out the work of God from beginning to end. He says in verse 14, if you drop down, he says, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him." Did you see? It's like he has his plan, he has his will, he has his work, and there's nothing that you can do to thwart it. It's kind of like those fancy vacations on cruise ships, right? We've built like small islands that move in the sea. You can go on a cruise ship for, you know, weeks or months. There's even some that are retiring on cruise ships. And you can do all that you want on this little island or hotel of the sea. You can eat when you want. You have all kinds of entertainment. You can go swimming. You can go and eat. You can go and eat. And you can eat some more. I mean, you can go throughout the ship and do whatever you want, right? And there's nothing that you can do that will stop that ship from its destination. That ship continues on till it stops in Jamaica, or it stops in the Bahamas, or Ensenada. Come to this section and you see, look at this. There's these secret things. There's these things that God has planned. There's nothing you can do to thwart it. There's nothing you can do to change it. But he has his plan that he's working. You can recognize the king of time. You may not like what's going on. You may try whatever you can to change it, but there are the secret things. It's called God's sovereignty. He is in control. He is working his will, and there's nothing that can be done to stop it, but he will bring it to completion. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. To recognize the king of time means that there is a God that is sovereignly over the clock, that is sovereignly working in each tick, that he knows how many you're given, that he knows what is appropriate for your moments. And you may not fully understand it. They are the secret things that belong to him. But can I remind you that though God may have secret things that belong to him, God himself is not secret. Do you hear what he said to his people? I am the Lord, our God. Though his plans may be secret, God himself has been made known to you and I. God is qualified for this. Look at this. In the time that we have to recognize that he's king over it changes how we look at this world. King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the Lord of his own clock. He was a man that thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought that he was in the control of all things. Matter of fact, he looked out on his kingdom that was one of the greatest in history. He saw all that he had done and he boasted in it. It was like, look at me, look at what I've done, look at my control, look at my power. And God caused him to go mad. And when he came out of his crazy stupor, out of his madness, King Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that there is a king of time and he's not it. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34 through 36, he talks about, Nebuchadnezzar talks about the king of time. He talks about the Lord, and he says this about him, that he has his dominion that is everlasting. It's his kingdom from generations to generations. It's his will in the army of heaven. It's his hand. It's his works, his ways. Do you hear the change? A man who once said, look at all that I did, I'm in control of all, when he recognized the king of time, he saw that it all belonged to the Lord. Now, it helps us in that moment to go, okay, wait, what I'm going through has been, it's appropriate for where I'm at, even though I don't like it. But why is it appropriate? Because the king of time has set it before me. Because he's working something that I may not be able to see. So how do I respond with my time? Well, the preacher reveals two things that he knows in verse 12 through 15. He helps us, like, how do we respond with the time we're given? How do we live correctly with the time that we have? How do we live in a way that pleases the king of time? How do we live in a way in which we can understand the things that the Lord has revealed to you and I? Well, look at how he marks in verse 12. He starts it out with, I know. If you go to verse 14, he says, I know. So he's kind of given us two things that he knows to help us to respond with the time that we're given. The first thing you can see comes to us in verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. How do I respond with my time? It gives you kind of some comfort here. Don't be panicked about the things you don't know. Don't freak out about the future. Don't try to ponder, why can God have secrets and I not know? That's not fair. He simply says this. Here you go. Here's your first response. Enjoy the moments. Enjoy the moments. You look at verse 8, you look at 2 through 8, that poem, and it can kind of swing you back and forth. You know, you hear, read about gain, but then you read about loss. You see about love, but then you read about hate. It's like, whoa, you go all over the place if you think about it in its entirety. But when you respond according to verse 12 and 13, it has you right in your moment. Look at this responding, enjoying the moment. You see the call in verse 12 to rejoice, to do good, to eat and drink, and enjoy the good of his labor, for it's a gift of God. You enjoy the moments. It puts meaning and purpose in simply a long day at work and enjoying a meal afterwards. To be in that moment on a weekend where you're cleaning, you're working really hard, and you're super hungry, and then finally get to sit down and, you know, look at a clean garage or an organized closet or a painted room while you eat a, you know, a hot and ready because it's much later than you thought. But man, you get to enjoy that $5 hot and ready. If you do it recognizing that what you did was a gift of God. It changes that look at verse 10 where it's like, man, you're toiling in the struggle and the consequence of sin to go, wait a minute, God has given me this moment as his gift. He's provided this meal as his gift, this fruit of my labor as his gift. There's an attitude behind this enjoying of the moment. You know, so often we take things for granted until we lose them. Is that not the truth? You take your health for granted until you get sick or until you get injured. You take family or friends or a spouse for granted until things go sour. And then you go, man, I took them for granted, or until you lose them or something happens. Look at what the preacher says. This is one thing I do know in a response with time. Enjoy the moments. Be thankful. Rejoice. Don't panic in the uncertainties, but enjoy the certainties that you have work on Monday or Tuesday, that you have food in the refrigerator, that you have the opportunity to do good. The commentator Sidney Gradonis writes this: in this case, since human beings cannot understand the times God sets, let alone control them, it is best to concentrate on the present. Enjoy God's gift of food, drink, and toil. Enjoy the moment. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the days is its own trouble. Do good with what you have. Enjoy the fact that you're here tonight. Hospitality afterwards. Rejoice in your free muffins. I mean, really, take a moment, just like, I don't care how many carbs are in it. I'm rejoicing. God, this is a gift from God, all 36 carbs. There's something in this, in enjoying the moment. It helps you break that reality of the canceling of time. Right? Remember the sway, gain, loss, love, hate, war, peace. The Apostle Paul lets us know we do good, we rejoice, we do what's placed before us for the King of time, and it has this wonderful way of canceling time's canceling ability. He writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, He writes about his service to the Lord and giving his all and kind of redeeming and making the most of time, enjoying the moment and doing what God had placed before him. And listen to how he begins to talk about, even in the difficulty, even in time's attempts to cancel, you see his ability to move on. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Do you hear that? Like time's attempt to cancel? But he says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Do you hear the addition? And then he says this, look at how it swings. Though honor, or through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, through being treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Doesn't it sound familiar to where there's a time and the pendulum swinging? But what is he doing? He's doing good He's enjoying the moment that the Lord has laid before him. Look at the final thing in closing. How do I respond with the time? I enjoy the moment. I do good. I commit to serving and doing, really, as the Apostle Paul does, someone beyond myself, the King of time. I enjoy the little things. I take in that moment that I do understand. But then secondly, you got to fear the Lord. Look at this. Remember, the secret things belong to the Lord. God has a plan that he's working that I can't thwart, that I can't stop. But look at what he says in verse 14, the second thing that he knows. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. It's a good time for like a Sandlot forever. Forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it, why? That men should fear before him. Now put your finger by that word fear there in verse 14 and understand that it's not this idea of being scared. It's not this idea, well, God's in control, he's doing whatever he wants, I can't stop it. If God wants to be mean, he can just be mean. It has nothing to do with that. Remember, God is not mean, but he's good. The concept of fear in the scripture when it comes to the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. One of the greatest and most valuable things for any human to have is the fear of the Lord. It will drive and direct and protect your life. To have a concern and a reverence for God's control and God's concern and not grieving and breaking his heart will really help and benefit you in your life. It says we are to fear the Lord, that he has authority to do whatever he wishes. Martin Luther says, this is what it means to fear God, to have God in view, to know that he looks at all our works and to acknowledge him as the author of all things. You'd fear him, that you would know, even though you don't understand it, he knows everything you're doing. He views all things. He sees time from beginning to end. He sees into the future. He sees eternity, and he is the author of all things. Now, here's where it gets amazing. Why would we want to stand in awe of him if we don't understand what he's doing? Because he has revealed things to us of what he's doing. And the reality is, it's a shock. All this cause of time, all the things of God that we don't understand and we don't know what he's doing, we do understand something great, that all of the ticks of time lead up to what is called the fullness of time. And it's in the fullness of time that was the revelation of the Son of God, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. The reality of God, to fear him and to stand in awe of him, is that he has not stood back and wound the clock of time and just lets it roll in, but he has invaded our time, becoming one of us and dying on the cross for our rebellion. That he can take our time and turn it back in a sense and renew it and bring it back to what it once was, because he's come into it and he's revealed himself to us. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus came in and lived under the ticking of the second hand, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so they might be received as adopted sons. Oh, you can know this. Why stand in awe of him? Because he sent his Son into this world to save you from the death that time brings. He's brought a new time to you and I. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The canceling effect of time can be shut down ultimately and will be if and only if you have understood the fullness of time, that Jesus has come, living the life that you could not live, to die the death that you and I deserved. He can cancel out that negative. He will turn around that struggle. And in his time, he makes all things new. And he will start a new time and a new creation in you tonight. If you would acknowledge your need for him, confess your wrong, and believe in him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you that even as we read through verse after verse of time and time's effect and the control of time, Lord, we know with the eternity that you've placed in our heart that the time ultimately wins out, that God, we may be able to slow down the effects of time, but time keeps ticking and catches up. That, Lord, we may do things that appear to add time or change the time, but the reality is you are over and in control of all of it. And you use even those moments of loss, those moments of war, those moments of struggle to accomplish your purpose, to remind us of our need for you, to remind us of our rebellious, destructive ways apart from a relationship with you. And God, even though we may not fully understand everything you're doing in this time in our life or everything that you're doing in history and in the future, Lord, we do know one thing, that there is a fullness of time that we can understand. And that fullness is that you sent your son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilling your law and your requirement. And your son Jesus willingly offered himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf to take away our rebellion, to cancel out the debt of our sin, to make us right as sons and daughters in your eyes, being washed and cleansed. Thank you for the reality of that time. Thank you for the reality that today the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that today you want to add to your kingdom anyone that may be lost, anyone that may be running their course in time, and the reality that it's running short, the reality that it's catching up to them, can change, and tonight they can be made new if they would believe in Jesus.